And please turn now to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. You can find this on page 248 in the Pew Bible. Joshua chapter 4. Congregation started a series through the book of Joshua a few weeks ago. We're just working our way through this exciting book, which tells of espionage, battles, and all kinds of things that New Testament Christians sometimes have difficulty understanding what to make of them. Some of you asked me, I mentioned last week that I was hoping my kids would remember my birthday this past week. I was not disappointed. Some asked, did they remember? Well, yes, they remembered. And it's good to remember. And this passage is about remembering something far, far more significant than my birthday. I know many of you, many others have birthdays this coming week, but something far more significant, and that is the work of God on behalf of His people. And we're going to read about that here in chapter 4 of Joshua. Now, chapter's really tied to chapter 3. We studied that last week when God tells them to pass through the Jordan River, that finally, after hundreds of years, going into the promised land. And so this is related to this great miracle that they are a part of and that they're witnessing. Let's listen to God's word. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask you in time coming, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priest who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, the men of the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet had touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And there we're in the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us. Not sure if you've seen what the newest Washington Monument is going to be in Washington, D.C. The plan was to break ground on the monument this year with the hope of having it finished by Memorial Day 2015. But there's a little snag that's developed in getting this monument built. It turns out that the family of Dwight Eisenhower doesn't like the architect's design for the monument. Because the architect's vision for this, it's drawing on a quote of Eisenhower, who called himself at one point just a barefoot boy from Kansas, has the monument sort of from the perspective of a child, a Kansas farm boy, looking out on what his life becomes and his accomplishments later in life as the Supreme Allied Commander during World War II and then as a two-term president. And the family members think that that's really not the best perspective to give on his life, that it kind of presents him, as one of them said, as the corn pone in chief. And that they'd much rather have the perspective on this from his accomplishments as a great leader, not as this child looking out, meditating on what he's going to become. So here we are, you know, trying to do this monument, and it's not getting built. And that we're going to have a debate over what's the best way to do a monument. And it is interesting, you know, even in our efforts, we have a sense of that remembering things. We can't always agree on what should be remembered. You know, is this worth remembering at the tune of something like $112 million of taxpayer money? Is it worth remembering? If it is worth remembering, how should we remember it? What's the right way to remember it? And a lot of questions like that. Well, our text today is drawing on this same idea, because the fact of the matter is we aren't always very good at remembering, and we don't always remember the way we should remember. And God wants us to remember, and He wants us principally to remember His works on behalf of His people. A very important reason that we need to remember the works of God, and that we need to work at remembering. And this text is a good reminder to us of that fact, that we aren't very good at remembering naturally, that we need help, and that God, in fact, as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into our lives and works in our lives, God enables us to remember the mighty works of His redemption. And when we remember, our faith is increased and God is exalted. And all these things are in our passage. So it is our Savior enables us to remember the works of God's redemption. Our faith is increased and God is exalted in the world. And we'll see how that works out in this text. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, and by the way, I'm loving the pictures from Joshua. We're getting some great pictures of the ark last week and the divided river. And today you might draw a picture of the monument that's being built. What is the monument that God asked them to build, and why is that significant? Well, the first thing I'd like us to notice is that God does want us to remember His works of redemption. He wants us to remember. In verse 1 of our text, we're told that the people had all crossed over. And they're in the process of moving across. And we read last week, right, that this happened because the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, that golden box that housed the Ten Commandments, the law of the testimony, and was the place where their sacrifices, the blood of their sacrifices was sprinkled at the Day of Atonement. That Ark, which represented the judgment of God as well as the mercy of God and God's presence with them, went out in front of them. And when it went into the water, the people carrying it went into the water stopped flowing about 15 miles upstream at a town. And there was just dry land as the waters receded down to the Dead Sea. They were able to walk across. And you realize this is a group of something like 2 million people that has to get across this river, which was flooding its banks at this time of year. And some commentators think maybe it was as wide as a mile across. And so in the midst of getting this massive horde of people across, this is not a trivial activity, Joshua says, oh yeah, under God's authority in verse 2, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them to saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. This seems bizarre at one level, right? We're trying to get a million people across. We're in the face of our enemies, and you're telling us to go pick up rocks so that we can build the Jordan crossing memorial. But this is what God wants them to do. God is commanding them. And thankfully, in this case, there is no debate between the family, the committee. There's no $112 million. There's just do this and remember. Okay? But there's a very important thing we need to realize here is that it takes effort to remember. It takes conscious effort to remember anything. But it takes conscious effort to remember the mighty works of God. And so notice what has to happen here. You have to pick 12 representatives, one representative for each tribe. Probably the Levites didn't have a representative because they were already standing there holding the ark. Their representatives were, and probably so the 12 tribes have in view two of the sons of Joseph, both Ephraim and Manasseh. But get a strong guy, someone that can represent your tribe, and have them come over here. And verse 5 says that they should lift the stone and put it on his shoulder. Right? This implies that this is a boulder, right? It's not, we're not going to take everyone, grab a handful of pebbles and, you know, throw it in a pile when we get there. This is a substantial memorial, and we're going to grab a large boulder. Now, some commentators are disagreed on this, and even in the Bible translations, you see that. Some people think, and I think what the text really says, is that there are two memorials that are built here. Do you get that? Because verse 9 says, you know, we're talking about this memorial they're going to build on the shore when they cross over. But verse 9 says, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. So the implication seems to be that there's a pile on the shore and there's also a pile in the midst of the river. Now, if you have the New International Version of the Bible, you see how it's translated, verse 9. And I gave that to you in your outline just so you could see, even if you don't have that translation. The way they translate verse 9 is that Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan. See, so their idea is that really there's one pile. And so in verse 9, it's just referring to the stones that had been in the middle of the river. And that sort of makes sense, except for the fact that that's not really what the text says. And if we stick with what the text says and what actually the Greek version of the Old Testament said, so in other words, what the Jews thought the text said, is that there are two different piles of stones, one in the middle of the river and one on the shore where they're going. And then that would make a nice monument. Probably when the river came back to its place, you could maybe just barely see the top of the rocks that were in the middle. And then you could see the large pile that would be on the shoreline. That's the idea. But there's some implications here, right? So remembering takes effort, it takes work. One of the implications here that this is an event worth remembering, right? It's worth remembering. The people have come to the edge of this river. They're going to be stuck there. It's flooding at this time of year. They can't get across. And God provides a way. And after hundreds of years of waiting, they're now walking in on dry ground, not on mud and slop, but on dry ground, right into the promised land. See, it's a significant event, and therefore it needs to be remembered. If you ever go into Assembly Hall and watch a basketball game, right, you will never find there a banner hanging that says, Tom Crean coach team won 20 games, right? Mark it down, 2011, 2012, the first time it's ever happened, right? A Tom Crean coach team won 20 games. Are we going to see a banner that says that? No. We have banners over there that say mostly what? National championship. So you don't remember things that are not really significant is my point. You sort of memorialize things that are really meaningful. And that's what's going on, or something really meaningful has happened. And that's why they're building this monument to it. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, God's works of wonder ought to be kept in everlasting remembrance and means devised for preserving the memorial of them. This is a great, great work of redemption that God has done on behalf of his people. And so the passage implies that there's something here that needs to be remembered, but it also implies that the people need help remembering it. You know, we could just say, well, why do we need to do this? I mean, this is amazing. We all saw this incredible miracle. Why do we need to take time to build this monument? Because God knows what's going to happen in one generation, two generations. People aren't going to remember it. And they need help remembering. And in this, they are a lot like us. And James Boyce makes this point in his commentary. He says, the people needed a memorial because, like ourselves, they tended to forget the goodness and mighty acts of God on their behalf. In fact, you could read a lot of the Old Testament and see that's the continual story of the Old Testament is forgetting, failing to remember. I think it must have been strange for them at this time. You want me to go back into the river and pull rocks out of the river and make a stack of rocks? You know, why do we need to do that? How is that really important? God says, yes, yes, it's really important. And it's so important that it needs to be done now. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit we're not really good at remembering the works of God in our behalf. I think if we really remembered what God has done for us, we wouldn't be worried. We wouldn't be fearful. We wouldn't be anxious about the unknowns in our future. If we really remembered what God had done for us. It's a struggle for us. Now, sometimes I kind of scratch my head because the prevailing idea in our culture is that for men, remembering their anniversaries is either very hard or like a chore or something that you just do because you have to. And, maybe that's why so many marriages in our culture don't last. Because what are you doing when you celebrate an anniversary? You're not taking time to remember the gift that your spouse is to you from God and the preciousness of your spouse. And we need to take time to do that. We do. If we're too busy to do that, we're too busy. Men, we need to do that. And how much more then do we need to work at remembering God's works of redemption on our behalf? That yes, I am a sinner. And it's only because of the grace of Jesus Christ that I've been saved. We need to remember. And God wants us to work at remembering. Well, secondly, this passage shows us that remembering is meant to increase our faith in God's covenant promises. You see, in verse 6, he says about this pile of stones, or these two piles of stones, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. It's a sign. A sign of when the ark... It's interesting. It's not a sign of when you crossed over. It's a sign of when the ark crossed over. And then because the ark crossed over, you crossed over. And that word sign is the same word in Hebrew that's used in the Old Testament to refer to the rainbow that God puts in the sky as a sign of the judgment of the flood and God's commitment not to destroy the world that way again. And it's also the same word that's used for the sign of circumcision, which God gave to Abraham. This is the idea. The sign points to the covenant of God, His promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. I am going to save you and I'm going to live among you. That's what God's promise was. And He wants them by these signs to have visible reminders of what He's doing. Visible ways of remembering the promise that God has given Him. And this is what these stones are going to be for them. And they're setting them up at this place called Gilgal, which as we read the rest of the book, you're going to see this is like the base of operations for this whole conquest. They go out on different raids, different campaigns. They come back. They keep coming back to Gilgal. It seems like probably the tabernacle was set up here and that this was the base camp. And every time they went back there, what would they see? They would see a pile of stones there, reminding them of God's faithfulness to His covenant promises. That's the idea. This is important because remembering is critical to our faith. One commentator, asked a question as I was reading the study that it says the greatest enemy of our faith may be forgetfulness. That's not the way we think of it. We think the greatest enemy to our faith is sin or disobedience or rebellion or something like that. But maybe the greatest danger is failing to remember. And those other things happen after we've forgotten the work of God on our behalf. I've given you a quotation there from Dale Ralph Davis. He says, Yahweh's standard method of retaining people's fidelity is not by frequent and dazzling displays of power, but by faithful witness and teaching of these particular acts in which he already demonstrated his care for his own. I think that's helpful. What was God's greatest act of redemption? It was when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in place of sinners. That is an event. That is not something that's repeated, right? That is an event. And that is a blessing to us as we continue to teach and remember about that event. And that's the same idea here. This crossing of the Jordan River, this is an event in God's redemptive plan. This is an important act he's done to save his people and to confirm in his people's mind that he's their God. And they benefit from thinking and remembering that event, thinking about and remembering that event, that work that God has done. And so you see how this pile of stones and what God did in the past is a means of grace for these people years and years after that event actually took place. And this is why it is so important for you as a Christian to come to worship God every week. That's part of what you're doing. You're coming intentionally to remember the work of God on your behalf. It's why it's important to keep the Sabbath day. What does the commandment say about the Sabbath day? It says, remember it. Look at Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. I gave that to you also in the outline. Where there, God saying through Moses, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. See, it's the same idea. This is a sign. And as you enter into the rest that I've provided for you, it is a sign. It is a reminder of the fact that I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. I'm the one who's making you holy. I'm the one who saved you. And if we do these things, our faith will increase. What does Jesus say about the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of me, right? Why do we come and take the Lord's Supper, participate in the sacraments? It's so that we remember, we worship, we read his word, we go to him in prayer, we participate in the sacraments. These are ways God has given us to remind us of his faithfulness to his covenant promises. And just as they were to build these stones to remember, God calls us to engage ourselves in remembering his work, in reminding ourselves of his work. So if your faith is not what you would like it to be, and I don't know any of us who would say it is fully like we'd like it to be, you need to remember. That's the greatest aid to your faith that you can have, is faithfully worshiping, participating in the sacraments, honoring God in your life. And your faith in his promises will increase. Remembering is a means of increasing your faith. But God wants us not only to remember for ourselves, as this passage tells us, and this is the third point in our outline. God wants us to teach our children about his work. Skipping down to verse 19, you see the people came in into the land up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. That date is significant. It's 40 years literally to the day when the people were told to begin preparations for celebrating the Passover back in Egypt. And here they are coming into the promised land 40 years later. And verse 21 talks about how these stones are going to work, which they set up. When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Or as verse 6 has it, what do these stones mean to you? You will answer them. This is helpful to us. How do the stones work? They work because they prompt questions and provide opportunities for dialogue and for teaching. John Calvin, in his commentary, says, although the stones themselves cannot speak, yet the monument furnished the parents with materials for speaking and for making the kindness of God known to their children. And this would be the case. These are stones taken out of the middle of the river. I presume they would be sort of smooth, you know, worn down. They would look different. And we would have a big pile of them over here on the land, over on the side. You know, a bunch of stones tottering on each other and going up in a stack. And as people were walking in that area saying, what in the world is that? There's an opportunity to explain. You realize without the explanation, the stones are worthless. Did you know that tomorrow is a national holiday? It is. Now, some of you, because you see all the advertisements for various sales, or you work for the Postal Service, right? You're aware of this. But for most people, really, it's a holiday? National holiday? And what is it that we're celebrating? I think Pep Boys says that we could get a tire for $29. I mean, that's pretty good. I don't know how good the tire is, but is that what we're celebrating? No. What's the point? Having a memorial is meaningless if we aren't instructed about what the memorial's for. I'm not against the concept of President's Day at all. I'm just saying that, you know, it doesn't work if we aren't actually teaching people what it is we're remembering and why we're remembering it and what's so important about it. And what this text is telling us is you need to be prepared to teach your children about the works of God. They have to be taught. Because the focus here is on the multi-generational effects of God's work on behalf of His people. We don't live in an age where we think multi-generationally, do we? There's no way we can be piling up trillions and trillions of dollars in debt and say that we're at all serious about thinking about who comes after us. And the Bible's not principally concerned that we're worried about the future generation's financial situation. Right? The Bible's concerned that we're thinking about the future generation's spiritual condition. Even farther off the radar screen for most people. But this is so important for the church to understand. Your children need to be taught. And you need to be concerned not just about the end of your days or even what kind of children you have. You should be thinking about what kind of grandchildren you will have and will your grandchildren raise your great-grandchildren to serve and love God. And guess what? If you don't think about that, you will not raise your children now so that they will be faithful. It's just not that they're faithful, but they have to be faithful to teach their children how to teach their children how to teach their children. That should be the goal. And that's what the Bible, you go to Deuteronomy 6, right? You teach your children so that your grandchildren will understand. And that's what's in view here. Why is this memorial here? So that you can teach your children, so that they will teach their children, so that generations away from this day, people will remember the work of God. It's so important for us to teach our children. Matthew Henry says it this way in his commentary, in all the instructions and information parents give their children, they should have this chiefly in their eye, to teach and engage them to fear God forever. You know, it's good if they learn different tools. Good to learn how to take care of a car and to do all kinds of things. But principally, they need to learn to fear and love God. And that's got to be our highest priority. Outside of the oldest building on Yale University's campus, a building built in 1752, sits a statue of Nathan Hale. With his hands tied behind his back and his feet tied together and a noose around his neck. And on the statue are the words, which are probably a paraphrase, that Hale spoke right before he was hanged by the British. "My only regret is that I have but one life to give for my country." And one of the British officers who witnessed his execution, because he was a spy in the Revolutionary War, was that as he said those words, he was admonishing the people watching to prepare themselves in the Lord for their own deaths. He was a Christian. And thousands of Yale students walked by that statue, which has sat there for over 100 years. And that statue hasn't had much effect on the people who see it. And we cannot bring our kids to church and think that by osmosis, because I'll tell you something, I'm not that good of a preacher. It's not going to be by osmosis and just being here. Being here is great. Don't get me wrong. But you need to explain to your children what this stuff means. Right? Why? Why are your services scripture? Why is Jesus the only way? Why do you sing the Psalms? Why do you baptize? Why do you celebrate the Lord's Supper? Children, what an invitation to pull a reverse catechism on your parents. Instead of them asking you the questions, you ask them, "Mom, Dad, why do we do it this way?" And you parents need to be prepared to explain to your children why we do this and what you believe. And if you don't have the answers, tell your children, "I'm going to find the answers." And then come talk to somebody who can help you. But we need to teach our children why. What God has done. Why we remember God's work in this way. And prepare our children to teach their children of these same truths. God wants us to remember so that our faith will increase, but so that we will teach the next generation as well. Well, the text also shows us, fourthly, that when we remember, God will be glorified before the world. God will be glorified. In verse 23, Joshua says, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters," this is what they're remembering, "of the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over, as the Lord your God dried up the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we'd crossed over." Verse 24, here's the reason, "that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty." This is also why he wants them to remember. They're going to build this monument. And generations hence, visitors are going to be coming into Israel from outside Israel. God has in view when the nation's established, when it's a people that worships God, and people from the outside are going to come in and they're going to see this monument. And that monument is going to stand as a testimony to the greatness of God, not just within the nation, but outside, to all those who come across it, who might know the Lord. I think it might function a lot like the Statue of Liberty, I think, was designed to function. A gift given to our government by the French on the 100th anniversary of our independence. And what's the point of putting it right there where it was? So that people coming here from all over the world, coming here for freedom, could be reminded of what sacrifice and what happened and how it is that our nation became the place of freedom, a beacon of freedom for the entire world. See? And this is what God has in view here. You're going to see a sign of what God has done for His people as a constant reminder to you. And the idea would be others would want to come when they know what God is like, that they want to come from the outside. And I think today, your remembering and your serving God faithfully is how God manifests His works in the world. And that's why I had us read that section from 1 Peter 2 earlier in the service. When Peter says there, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Christ is the rock, and you are being built on Him as spiritual stones so that you will have a life that reflects glory and praise back to Him. Later in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, Peter tells them this, in this sort of fairly well-known verse, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What is that talking about? It's talking about God's people living as people of hope before the world. And so that people ask, "What is this?" Right? "What are these stones?" They're going to ask, "What is it with you? Why are you living this way?" And Peter says, "You be ready to give a defense for your faith in that situation." It's the same idea. This is what he's saying. Your life is a memorial to the work of God. This is why you need to live faithfully, distinctly as a Christian in the world, and why you need to be prepared to tell people about your God, the God who makes you different. Adolf Harstedt, who's a Lutheran commentator, says it this way: "Apart from memorial objects, the very lives of God's people are memorials that call attention to His grace and power." Our very lives are memorials that call attention to God's grace and power. And when you live as a person remembering God's work in your life and serving God, God will use your life as a memorial, as a monument to His grace and His work around in the lives of the people around you. And He will be glorified in the eyes of unbelievers. This is one of the most effective ways God has of bringing people to the faith. They see your life. They see the lives of Christians. They're loved by Christians. And people are attracted to learn more about the gospel. This is one reason why I was really frustrated earlier this week when I got an email that was sent to participants in a Christian-based basketball league in town. Now, I love this basketball league, and this is our first year in it. We have a daughter who's playing, and a couple other families have people playing in this Christian, it's explicitly Christian basketball league. And Indiana University women's basketball program sent an invitation to the basketball league saying, "Hey, we are having a basketball camp at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning before the women's game. And we know you'd love to, you have lots of people that like to come to that. So will you please send the invitation out to all your people?" Now, I'm not surprised that IU women's team wants to do that. I am a little bit disappointed that the group forwarded the email on. But the thing that fascinates me is that the guy at IU thinks that a Christian basketball league is a good place to send an invitation to come to a basketball camp at 9:30 in the morning on a Sunday morning. How could he think that? How could he think this is a good venue for this? I'll tell you why. Because probably in the past it has proven to be a good venue. Because Christians in our world don't live different lives than anybody else, by and large. And so a guy thinks, sure, there's lots of basketball players. It doesn't matter they're Christians. I'll send them the invitation. They don't care if they worship on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day. And that's a problem. Because we as Christians need to live lives that are distinctly Christian. That our lives are to be memorial stones, a witness to the world of the mighty works of God of redemption. And if your life is no different than the people around you, you are not a very effective monument to the work of Christ in your life. And this is the challenge here. We need to remember, and we need to live in such a way that we call attention to our Savior. Well, thankfully, I think we see in this passage the fact that God, your Savior, will enable you to remember. It tells us in verse 8 of the text that the children of Israel did so. They did what Joshua said. They took the stones from the midst of the Jordan. They pulled them up. They carried them over. And in verse 9, they set up the stones in the midst of the Jordan, right where the priests were standing. And there they are to this day. Now, we don't know how long this was. Probably not a long time after Joshua was written. But it would have been a while after that Joshua was written. And the stones were still there. They were standing as a memorial to the work of God on behalf of his people. And we might say, well, this is a great sermon. It tells us we need to remember. And so the people remembered and they did it. And if we all just, you know, grit our teeth and try to remember better, it'll all be good. But that's not the point of this sermon. Because that's not true. Because let's think a minute about what it took for them to actually do this memorial, this monument. And I think what we'll see is even the remembering was the work of God. He was the one who enabled them to remember. Because he had 12 men go into the middle of what had been a raging river not long before. And bend over and pick up rocks and make a stack right there. And then also take rocks and walk over and build a pile on the shore. And that's not something they could have done apart from God's work. They couldn't have done it. You realize 15 miles upstream, there is something going on that is holding back a river, which commentators think at points might have been as much as a mile wide and 12 to 15 feet deep. And unless God suspends all of his natural laws, there is a lake forming somewhere. There is water rising and building somewhere that's being held back. A couple years ago, we went to visit the Hansons and we went by the site of the Johnstown flood. I know some of you have been there. 15 miles upriver from Johnstown, Pennsylvania, about 450 feet higher elevation. There was a lake that a lot of wealthy people used. There was an exclusive club, private lake, that they used for fishing. And it had a dam that wasn't very good. And a rainstorm that came dumping 10, 12 inches of rain in a short period of time. The dam started to weaken and eventually broke. And it dumped 20 million gallons, 20 million tons, I'm sorry, 20 million tons of water into the river. And a wall of water carrying houses, trees, rocks, and everything else came sweeping down that river valley and killed over 2,200 people. Happened in the late 1800s. If you hold back water, there is a powerful, powerful force that's forming. A force of death and destruction. This memorial was built because God held back the waters. And God held back the waters because the Ark of the Covenant was sitting in front of the people. And you notice how many times this passage says the people walked before. I think when we hear before, we're thinking in front of. That's not what it means. They passed by it. It's the ark that's holding back the floodwaters of death and destruction. And it really points us to the fact that the reason we have something to remember and the reason we're able to remember is because Jesus Christ went to the cross. And on that cross, he made a memorial out of an instrument of torture and death. He held back God's waters of judgment for his people. That his people are able to praise him and to worship him, to have lives that reflect his glory, to be built as living stones into a house, all of that, because Jesus Christ stands between the water and his people, stands between death and judgment and sin and everything else and his people, and shields them so that they can remember. Christ is the one who saves you and enables you to remember God's work. If it was up to you and me, we wouldn't do such a good job at remembering. We wouldn't do such a good job at teaching our children. We wouldn't do such a good job at telling others on the outside. But because Christ is the one who saved us, and Christ is the one who sends his Spirit into our hearts, who enables us to remember his work, we can look at this passage and say, yes, Lord God, because of my Savior and because of him alone, I will remember your works of redemption so that my faith will grow, so that you will be glorified in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. It's a message we need to hear. We often don't do a good job remembering the work of Christ. It seems like we need to be constantly reminded, and that is true. We do need to be constantly reminded. And how we thank you, Lord, for the means that you've given for reminding us in our worship and our service and our involvement in the ministry of the church and our fellowship with believers. But we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has held back death and destruction from sinners so that we might get across and into the promised land, and that we might be people that can build monuments, the people that can remember. We want our lives to be living monuments to your grace, Lord. We want our children to see and understand and embrace your salvation as well. We can't do that on our own. We thank you for our Savior, who not only saves us, but who enables us to remember his salvation. We pray that that would be the case more and more. We pray for our children, Lord, that each one of our children would embrace the gospel, would trust Jesus, and would grow up to serve Jesus faithfully, to marry in the Lord, to raise children in the Lord. And we pray that our children would see their grandchildren walking with you in the faith. And we know that can only happen if you continue to work amongst us for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.